If you have a Bible today, turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we're in our final message in the series Inside Out, and looking at emotional, healthy spirituality. I've gotten a lot of texts and a lot of emails from many people just talking about either A, how much you've enjoyed this, or B, how much you're mad at me for talking about these things, because it is not an easy thing to deal with in your life, and I think that isn't a good way, but there's a lot of stuff to untangle and learn about ourselves. And but Peter Scazzaro, the pastor up in New York, wrote a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. I think the last couple copies were bought right before second service today. There might be one more copy on the back there. We were giving those out for $10, or if you can't afford it, take it. We just wanted you to stay connected with what we're talking about, and it's just been such a great thing. It's always good for me. This is not something that we will take care of in 5 weeks or even in the next 5 weeks, but I pray God's put some principles and some thoughts and ideas in you that will stick with it. If you've missed some of the previous messages, go online. You can listen or watch them and catch up. Get the book or get it in your own way if we don't have any, and start reading through it again. God will do something good. So the main point of his whole ministry that Peter has of his church up there is on this principle that it's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. It's impossible to be spiritually mature and remain emotionally immature. And the reason for that is that God has made us with a spirit, with a body, with a soul, with our emotions, however you want to characterize that. The bottom line is that we're not to compartmentalize our life into my physical life and my spiritual life and my relational life, that when Jesus comes and he wants to change us and make all things new, he wants to do that with our whole life, which is why Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And so this is not a psychological principle we're trying to lay over the Bible, but in fact, psychology and even leadership have really, once again, in a way, caught up to what the Bible's been telling us all along, that this is important. And I read that to you 5 weeks ago. Emotional intelligence, EQ, they call it, has just been something that's come out in the last 10 to 15 years, and they attribute it to being the greatest attribute that you can have, greater than IQ now, in holding a job or being successful, is understanding your emotions. And they describe this, or they define emotional intelligence as the capability of individuals to recognize their own emotions, their thoughts, their feelings, what's going on the inside, and also those of others, and then discern between the different feelings, label them appropriately, use emotional information to guide thinking and behavior instead of the other way around, that we're just behaving and reacting and lashing out and doing things and not even knowing why, or maybe the exact opposite, that we're stoic, that we don't move, that we don't feel, and we don't know why, because that even saying, I don't feel, I don't have any emotions, is actually an emotion. That's it's not true you don't have them. And then all of this to manage or adjust emotions to adapt to environments or to achieve one's goals. And so it becomes super important that we know ourselves, and we also understand and have a knowing and a care for those that are around us. And when you have that, even outside of the Bible, outside of spirituality, that our culture says that'll make you into a great leader, it'll make you into someone that'll have a successful family, and on and on and on. Well, of course, God knew this. He made us as a being that is complex and has multi parts to who we are. And so this definitely goes with what the scripture talks about. I thought, I should have probably done this every week because it's kind of funny, but I thought I'd give you a couple examples of what low EQ looks like, low emotional intelligence. It's not just that you don't have emotions. That's not it. Everyone has them, but it's understanding what you're feeling or what you're not feeling and why, and what others are feeling and maybe what they're not feeling and why. And there's this example that came, I saw in the news. There's this couple that got married in England. I forget the town, Devon or something. And they got married in this big church, and across the street from the church is a huge park, and it's well known as a place where people go take pictures, especially after they get married. There's a pretty gazebo there, and that's a place where people oftentimes go and get their after the wedding ceremony pictures. Well, this couple went with all of their friends and family. It was a beautiful day to take pictures after they got married. Go ahead and show the picture. This was on the news. There was a woman who was sunbathing at the gazebo, and she just decided, I was here first, and I'm not moving. That is a picture of low EQ. Like, I would just rather my naked legs and backside be in everybody's wedding pictures instead of just realizing someone got married, maybe I'll move for 20 minutes and come back. That's called not managing your own emotions of whatever, anger and stubbornness well, and then also not caring about what anybody else feels. Is that not hilarious? I think that's so funny. So they all start taking pictures, and there she is laying on her blanket. All right, move on to the next picture. You shouldn't see that in church. But that's one example of low EQ. I have one more for you. I was in a store this last week. I certainly won't tell you which one it was, but I walked in and I needed some extra help on something I was buying there that they needed to do for me. And so when I walked in, there was only one person at the cash register, and the lady was standing there, and I said, hey, I need to get this taken care of. And she said, okay, you know, there's not many people here. I'll be with you in just a moment. Just come right back. Oh, okay. So I said I have a little shopping to do, so I went and grabbed a couple things. It only took me a minute or two, and I come back, and now there's six people in line, and I'm standing, I'm number seven. I'm looking at it, and I'm like, bummer, because I was trying to get somewhere in a hurry, as always, and so I'm standing there, and I'm like, oh, it was just kind of funny, and she looks at me, she was nice, she was like, I'm going to call somebody over here so that they can help take care of you. I'm really sorry these people came, which was really nice of her. I'm like, thank you. So I walk over to this other part, and then while I did that, another lady walked up and started talking to her, who was, I guess, just shopping in the store, I don't know, and as the guy's walking up to help me, she's like, hey, I got something here that you need to take care of or deal with. And he's like, okay. And he just kind of just stood there. And she, and this is with everyone standing in line. There's more people starting to walk up. She goes, but it's not something to discuss in front of the whole store. And I'm like, well, you just did. Like we're all standing here going, what do you? And she goes, it's a discussion you need to have over here because I don't need to talk about it in front of everyone. She's so loud. And I'm like, but now we all want to know what this lady has or what her problem is because it was just the most awkward thing in the world. But for her, she thought she was taking care of the situation. She needs to talk to somebody by herself, not in front of everyone, like I'm doing right now, right? And I just laughed and thought, I'm going to write that down and put that out on the Sunday morning. It's just having a low sense of how you make other people feel, uncomfortable or odd, and it's just not being aware of yourself or them and how it works. So having emotional intelligence is super important, but what Peter is talking about in this book is that to be spiritually mature, we have to have all these things working together in life. It's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. So I wanted to talk about, just as we close this, kind of two words today, and I'll get to them in just a moment, that were just on my heart. I kind of just prayed and said, God, how do we close this? How do we put a bookend to this? And I actually kind of feel like I want to finish with how we start, because I think this journey is just beginning for many of you, and I pray it does for many of you, that you'll take this in the next weeks, months, even years in your life, that God will work these things out in you. And I want to end with how we begin, because some of you might be thinking, like, I just don't even think this is possible. I don't have emotions. I don't feel them. And if I could, I don't even know what that would look like. Or I'm afraid of my emotions. I've spent my whole life trying to shut down anger. I'm afraid of what my anger does or how it comes out. I've been trying to shut down, you know, the stuff that goes on the inside of me that causes me to be selfish or jealous or envious or lustful. And you just would rather not look at that stuff, not expose it, not talk about it. And I can understand that. It can be a daunting thing, but I'm just telling you to compartmentalize your life and say, well, I'll just do God over here and this will be different or this won't affect me. No, it affects everything. And I want to give you hope today because how we are going to end today is how we are to begin, and we begin with how God is the one who does this work in our life. So I want to use this as an illustration before we read Titus chapter 2. I've flown a lot in my life. Probably many of you have flown somewhere, and most of the time we end up flying on decent-sized planes. You know, you might fly on a 757, or when we've gone to our trips overseas, you fly in a big plane, 777 or 747. But have you ever gone on a trip where you had to, and maybe it's one leg of the journey, you went somewhere, and you had to fly in one of these little commuter planes that have about 20 or 30 people? I've flown on really small planes, but I'm talking like in between, maybe 20, 30 people. Have you ever flown on one of those? We did just a couple years ago. We went from Oahu to Maui, put us on a little commuter plane. It's a prop, and that's always different to fly that. And it's kind of fun. It's kind of exciting. I remember being a kid to get over to the Bay Area because we grew up in California. Always flew a little commuter plane, and I always thought it was really fun and exciting. But I remember the first time as an adult, I got on one of these planes, and if you've ever been on one, you probably have had this experience. It's happened to me two or three times. And when you actually, before you even get on, you're giving them your tickets. They ask you, how much you weigh. Have you ever been asked how much you weigh before you get on a plane? That is funny. And you weren't like, why are you asking me how much I weigh? 122, you know, like we need an accurate weight. And I remember asking the first time, why are they asking everybody their weight? I've flown my whole life. No one's ever asked me how much I weighed before. Well, because it's a smaller plane, we need to distribute the weight. What? You know, so you get on the plane, and I've been there a couple times where they have actually asked somebody to switch the sides of the plane. You want to talk about the most embarrassing moment in history? Seat 4A, I need you to shift to the left-hand side of the plane, right? It would even be worse if they said seat 4A, 232 pounds, if you wouldn't mind shifting because we're not balanced, right? And if that's not bad enough, that some poor person, I've seen it a couple times where they get up, they move over, you're like, that's embarrassing. But really, that just gets kind of washed away by the fear of, wait just a second. You're telling me that guy sitting on the right-hand side made this plane unsafe, and now he's moved 3 feet on the other side of that aisle, and you're like, everything's good, we're going to be fine. That freaks me out, because I'm like, you don't know what everybody has in their carry-ons. Like, you're just, you're trusting everybody's been honest with your weight. Nobody's honest with their weight. How do you know that he really weighed that? But the whole idea, because I've seen it, and you've heard crashes of these commuter planes, they take off, especially taking off and landing, if the weight is not distributed, it can cause serious problems. It's got to be balanced, as scary as that is, and thank God I've always been on a plane that's done well. So think about this illustration. Let's read Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. There's something here, I think, for us to catch in our own lives. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Verse 12, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, so just a couple, three verses here, simple verses, but there's something that's really important I want us to catch today as we kind of close out this session. And basically, what it's saying here in Titus 2 is the grace of God has come, and it's the grace of God for why we have salvation. Okay. Come back to that in a moment, but it's the grace of God that just basically divides our life into, now that we know God's grace, these are things we don't want to do, we don't want to be a part of, and these are the things that our life should look like, or what it should emulate, or what our lives should be about. And I want to just, you know, give you a definition of the grace of God, which is, I heard someone say, and I've always used it, I think it works, is that it's unmerited favor. It's something that we have not worked for, favor that we have not worked for. The grace of God, which gives us salvation, is unmerited favor, unmerited salvation. In other words, you want to say it this way, we don't work to acceptance with God, but because of God's grace, we work from acceptance as people. We work from acceptance, and that's a big difference, isn't it? If you are a child, all of you were at some point, I know we all have different situations we grew up in, but if you're a son or a daughter of a mom and dad in a home, and they always told you, don't screw up or you're out of here when you're 7, right? I mean, you're just constantly thinking, I don't want to mess up, I better do it right, because if I'm not, I'm out. And so the premise, the foundation of your life is, don't make a mistake, don't mess up, otherwise there's going to be consequences. Well, there's consequences in all of our lives, but it feels very different when we as parents tell our kids, you're my son or you're my daughter, I love you. There's nothing you can do to change that. Yes, you're going to make mistakes. We're going to deal with that. But even when you do, we're going to work with you. We're not going to just kick you out of our lives or kick you out of our home. You work from a place of acceptance instead of working to. It changes everything, your perspective and how you look at life. One is based out of fear, and one comes from a place of love. And the difference is grace. The journey to emotional, healthy spirituality begins with grace. Probably fair to say that it begins and ends with grace. But I just want you to see this today, that you have to understand, experience God's grace, not just intellectually, not just hear about it, not know the concept theologically, yes, I know we've been saved by grace. No, you have to experience God's grace to understand what it looks like to live your life from a place of acceptance instead of a place to acceptance. Because I know the rest of this world and most of our relationships are not based upon grace. We have to earn acceptance. We have to earn people's respect. We have to earn people's gratitude or their love or their affection. We have to earn it. But God is not in a place where he wants us to feel like we have to impress him. So that's why it says the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. We have been saved by grace. We can't do anything to earn it. We didn't earn it. But because God loved us, he sent his son Jesus, and so that if we accept him, we are saved by God. And so from there, now we live our lives from a place of acceptance, not looking to acceptance. So because of that, though we could talk about this in a lot of ways, it's God's grace, that grace that you have been saved, you've been accepted, not based upon your merit, that now begins to teach us how to live our lives. It's really interesting. It's God's grace that teaches us how to live our life. And the first thing it does is it says, hey, you say no to these things. You don't need to be a part of that stuff. And we go into the whole message on that. I'm not going to focus on that today, but it comes back to grace again. Wait a minute, I don't have to do or be a part of these things because God has loved me and he's accepted me. But it's the other side I want to look at. We say no to some things, and then it's these other things of how we begin to characterize our lives. We live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. The word self-controlled means soberly. In other words, we live with some sort of self-restraint. It's a Greek word where we get the word sober from. And not sober, we think of that a lot of times with just alcohol, but it means to be sober is to be coherent, to make good, rational decisions, and has the idea of self-restraint, like I'm in control. I'm in control of what's happening. I'm not out of control in some way. It's the grace of God that allows us to be in control instead of being pulled and controlled by desires and unhealthy expectations from others and ourselves, which cause us to get out of balance in our lives. The grace of God says, no, you don't have to get out of balance. Why? Because you've been saved, because you've been accepted. You don't have to work so hard and earn all that over here. No, it's by grace that you've been saved. And also righteous just means to be upright. That word upright means righteous, but it's a different form of the word righteous that we normally see in the New Testament. And it has this idea of being equitable, that things are, in other words, balanced. To be upright, to be balanced. So I'm not pulled to extremes. I'm living with a self-restraint, soberly living, an upright, a balanced life. Have you ever watched somebody try to impress somebody? You ever seen that? Like someone wants to look really good for their date, and you see it in college all the time. They're getting all dressed up, making sure everything looks perfect, right? And you just know you're going out with someone. You're trying to impress them. You can see it. Or if it's in sports. You know, you watch people play a game and the girl that they've been liking comes and shows up. All of a sudden, they're playing a little tougher. The chest comes out a little further, right? Or for you girls, it starts early, I found out. Our daughter, Ashton, who's 4, we went swimming the other day. She has a friend right next door. His name is Kingston. He's 2.5. I had no idea how much I needed to watch them already. He's still in diapers, and yet I'm freaking out. Because we come home from the pool, she gets dressed, and then she tells Jerry, no, I wanted to wear a dress. And we're like, why do you need to wear a dress? I'm going to go play with Kingston. I want to look pretty. Oh, dear God. I mean, like, is there medicine already for this? Like, come on, somebody, give me something. That's scary. At 4 years old? But it's something that's just innate in us that we need to do something, look a certain way, do something to impress people. But have you ever thought about the fact that when you're really spending all your time trying to impress someone, whether it's a relationship or it's a boss or it's someone in your family who has never, you know, been, you don't think has ever been pleased with you. So whenever they come over, the house has to be spotless so they have a perfect impression of you. Or you have to have everything put in order. Or you have to show what kind of a job that you have or how much money you've been making. You ever notice that when you live your life to impress people or certain expectations, it's exhausting. It's exhausting. Why? Because it forces you out of balance, out of rhythm in your life. Instead of doing what you know you should do or live your life the way you want, no, you got to do something to impress someone, you got to do something, and other things get pushed to the curb, other things get knocked out of priority, and it's because you're trying to impress them. That's why I think the Bible says it's God's grace that teaches us how to live soberly and upright, how to live balanced lives with self-restraint. Because listen, no, you don't have to go and do all those things or do it all perfectly or look a certain way. You've already been accepted by God. It's his grace that teaches us these things. I'll use another illustration. Have you ever, you know, washed your clothes? Usually, though, it's more like towels or if you washed a blanket or a sheet and it gets all bundled up on one side of the washing machine. You ever seen that? And then we have a top loader still. I know we're way back in the 80s, but you put it in there and it gets on one side and what does that thing do? Wham! Wham! I mean, the first time I heard that, I'm like, Jerry, something going on down the basement. And I thought that thing was going to knock the wall down. It was just shaking. Smack! smack, smack, and it's because it's trying to spin and everything's on one side. You see, it's the grace of God that comes into our lives and goes, whoa, 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 why are you so out of balance over here? And it's God's grace that begins to gnaw away in our hearts and our souls that says, hold on just a minute. Like, you're doing all this and treating all these people this way because you're just so stressed about this person or what their opinion will be or making sure this gets done right, or you literally think that if you don't get this right at your work that your boss won't give you a promotion or you won't get the job. And what it does is it forces us, and we don't understand God's grace that has come to us, that we just start shoving things towards certain areas of our life and we get all out of balance. Peter Scazzaro talks about this in the final chapter of the book. It's God's grace that teaches us balance, and he talks about developing a rule of life. I know we don't like the word rule. Let me come back to that in a second, but it's developing a rule of life, which he says is the organization of our life into a structure that enables us to pay attention to God in everything we do. Let me say it again. The organization of our life into a structure that enables us to pay attention to God in everything we do. Or in other words, I kind of put my own words here, but it's really what he is saying, to ensure that we are receiving and giving the love of God in everything we do. This is not a matter, you got to make sure right at the beginning, we talk about a rule of life or developing the structure, that it's not somehow we earn God's lover's favor. No, right? This is what we talked about. It starts with grace. But listen, what starts with grace needs to continue with grace. And what happens is when some of us, if you're here today and you know Jesus, you're giving your life to him, you know, yeah, Jesus saved me, forgave me. You know that it was by grace, but then we begin to fall back into our patterns of, well, trying to impress God or trying to impress others, and we forget, no, from start to finish, this thing is about grace. This thing's about grace. And so let me just show you this. He kind of divides his life up into four quadrants. I mean, you could divide yours up into more if you wanted to, but he says, you know, I see my life kind of in four areas, and all these areas, you kind of see the circle behind it, is all about knowing the love of God, experiencing God, also what I said a minute ago, receiving and giving the love of God. That's what it's all about, connecting with God, having a relationship with him, but I don't compartmentalize my life. Well, I love God over here, but not over here. So he says the love of God needs to permeate all of my life. And so he divides his life up into four categories. And the first one there, the top left, connecting with God or our spiritual life. He calls that in the book prayer, but I wanted to, for the purpose of what we're talking about, just say that I want us to think about this as like our spiritual life. But not our spiritual life is that I go to church. I know good and well, I've done it before and I'm a pastor. You can go to church and go home and never connect with God. You go to church certainly all the time and go home and not connect with others. That happens all the time. It doesn't mean just because we do some spiritual ritual aspect or thing that we do that we're going to connect with God. The goal is, am I connecting with God in my spiritual life? What am I doing in my spirit? Am I taking walks? You know, am I spending time with him? If walking is how you feel close to God, are you getting time to read or just to relax in his presence? What are you doing? And so he just talks about, these are the things that need to be a part of my spiritual life in order for me to be connecting with God on that level. Then he says, okay, the next part is my physical life, top right. This is my physical life, or what he calls rest. And he says, you know, that God has called us to rest, to enjoy, to delight, to have recreation. And so what am I doing to rest, to enjoy the life that God has given me? You know, am I taking a day off? Am I having a Sabbath day during the week? Do I take a vacation time? Do I pull back and spend intentional time just making sure that I am being physically fit, that I'm taking care of my body, whatever it might be? And all of that, again, is to have God's presence and his love be part of all parts of our lives. The third, relationships. God has made you as a relational person to have relationships and to grow in relationships. Well, are those relationships growing and connecting you with the love of God? And are you able to share God's love with others? Are you developing friendships and relationships with others? This is what Peter is talking about. Like, you can't just say, well, I've got a spiritual life and I am not growing relationally at all. No, the two are inseparable. They're connected. So what are the things, when you talk about a rule of life, and I meant to say the rule is actually an old ancient word that we get the word trellis from. If you know a trellis, it's like what vine-type plants or even grapes would grow on. And by growing up a trellis, it allows a plant to become fruitful, to flower. It's not a restrictive as much as it creates a framework for growth and fruitfulness. And so Peter Scazzaro says, boy, you learn about these things. You learn about how to grow and start becoming mature. You've got to create a structure in your life. I'll tell you why in a moment. You know this, but you got to create a structure in your life that becomes part of your routine. Otherwise, the pace of living in 2018 and in America will take over. And I'll be like, yeah, that was nice, but that's long gone now. No, what do I do to create a structure in my spiritual life, my physical life, my relationships, and lastly, even in work? That work should be something that glorifies God. Work should be something that comes out of my love for God and also sharing love with others. And some of you right now are like, I'm out. You'd have no idea where I work. You don't know what my boss is like. Not true. I can't change and you can't change perhaps some of the situations there, but it doesn't mean that God's presence and just who he is cannot be part of what you do and when you work. If you don't, you're compartmentalizing your life and you're setting yourselves up for failure. You're setting your life up like that washing machine or that plane that is out of balance, and at some point, you're going to create a problem. So here's the thing. Why don't we stay in balance? It's because we don't understand God's grace, right? For some of you, like the work quadrant, let's start there. Like the bottom right. For some of you, oof. Like if you looked at your life, like this is what dominates everything. You can ask my wife. I would tell you honestly, if there's an area in my life that gets me in trouble, it's work. I have a tendency to just move towards, I'm going to get some things done. I'm going to work on some things. And what happens when work begins to dominate, you're like that washing machine, boom, boom, and it's out of whack. And the other categories do not have enough weight. They do not have enough to sustain all of the weight and all the attention, all the priority that's given to just one quadrant of your life. And you're setting yourself up not only to be miserable, but to be immature, to start atrophy in your spiritual life. Think about what it does to you physically when only you work, right? What happens? We blame work or a busyness. Well, that's why I'm not eating right or I'm not healthy. I'm going to finish with that in just a moment, but those things just start carrying the weight, and it causes us to be out of balance. It can happen in spiritual life. I've seen people become so spiritual, they actually forsake their own family, their own relationships, their own health. I've seen it happen even spiritually, and why? They don't understand God's grace again. They think they need to pray more, be in another Bible study, go to church 5 times a week, otherwise, you know, things aren't going to happen or God's not going to do something. That's not living by grace with God either. I just was talking to someone right after first service. They came up to me and they're like, you know what? This is so true. They said, we've been loving our summer, having all this fun. But they said, we've been out of balance with our rest. We've actually been going and doing too much, just relaxing, having fun. They just sold some things, boats and different things, because they're like, it is dominating our life. And actually, for the sake of having fun with our family, we are all stressed. We're not getting along. Our spiritual life has suffered. What happened? Their own washing machine, you don't think about it, but just in their own recreation and rest, it got out of balance and it's causing a whack in the rest of their life. It happens in all these different areas. All these different areas, okay? So Peter Scazzaro says, you need to develop a rule of life. This is what's important in each of these quadrants. This is how I stay connected to God and stay connected to others and keep a balance in my life. And this idea of balance is the word I want to get to here. It comes from Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Jesus said these words to them, but also to us, I believe. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus calls to us who are weary and burdened, and I mean, I think he's speaking to all of us, especially as Americans. I mean, we go at an insane pace. Peter Scazzaro also says that when you live at warp speed, you warp your soul. It's very true. When you live at warp speed, you warp your soul. But I want to read to you in a different paraphrase of the Bible that Eugene Peterson wrote called The Message. And there's a phrase in here that was the word I wanted to leave you with, these two words today, and this is the first one. It comes in Matthew 11, 28 through 30 again, but look at his version of Matthew 11. Are you tired and worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. It's a beautiful way to say that. What I want you to catch in there is that little phrase he said, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. If you want to continue to develop emotional, healthy spirituality, you want to continue to become a person who matures and doesn't get stagnant, doesn't stop, You must learn the rhythm that God has for your life. It has everything to do with that whole rule of life, but it has everything to do with grace. Is that if you don't understand God's grace, you get out of balance. And you force yourself in these situations because you think that this work situation has to dominate everything. Or you think this relationship is going to give you everything you've always wanted. Or you think if just we vacate, whatever it might be. Grace gets us out of balance. Grace gets us back to balance, and then it's developing a structure, a rhythm for our life that we can stay there, kind of in the pocket, if you will, just staying right there and making sure these things stay in balance. This is hard for me, it's hard for you. But if we learn God's rhythm of grace for our life, the unforced rhythms of grace, we will learn to continue to grow and mature. Rhythm literally means a strong, regular, repeated pattern or movement of sound. We think of it as being with sound, a systematic arrangement of musical sounds, principally according to duration and periodic stress. And there's a lot of different ways to define rhythm, but the fourth definition is what I want us to look at for a second. The measured flow of words and phrases in a verse or prose, like in poetry, as determined by the relation of long and short or stressed and unstressed syllables. So what's interesting is rhythm is really this repeated pattern of sound or movement, which is determined by this relation between long and short and stressed and unstressed syllables. It's the pattern that's created, but it's not a pattern of just the same sound. I guess you could technically call it rhythm, but what we like about rhythm is it has this nice pattern to it, and what creates the pattern is this contrasting between stressed and unstressed or strong and then weak. And this is what I want you to think about today when you talk about God's rhythms for your life. Is most of us, we just know the pound, 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 the strong, the stressed elements of our life. In fact, I was thinking about it in first service. I'm like, you know, in, I don't know, 15 plus years, more than just being here, but 15 plus years of ministry, I've yet to have someone schedule an appointment with me and complain that they're not stressed at work. It just drives me nuts. I go home every night and I'm just rested. I just can't wait to see my family. It's driving me nuts. Pastor, pray for me to get a job that I come home and I just want to go to bed. I just want to watch TV all night and I'm just angry. That's the job I want. No. We've got the stressed tones and the stressed rhythms, the strong elements down just fine, thank you very much. But what creates rhythm in our life is having the opposite things take place. And that's why God doesn't need to tell us so often to take a day and work, but God tells us, and can you believe it? We don't even listen to him, and he says, take a day off. Why? Because we have not captured his rhythm of life. Exodus 20, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. Can you imagine? He made the lights, and he separated the waters, and he made the land, and he made the animals, and then it says that he rested on the seventh day. Worked, and rest. And then what did he do? I want you to live with the same rhythm. Exodus 34, 21, 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. Why do you say even during the plowing season and harvest? Because that's when the beats are hitting the strongest. And when you don't, it'd be like me playing the piano. I'll spare you, but like my kids do at our house, when I come into our room and say, that's not playing the piano, when they're just, right? I'm like, no. Can I show you how to play the piano, right? But the thing is, and I actually thought that picture, I thought about doing it, but that's how we feel. Do you ever feel that way? It's like, when does it stop? When does the noise go away? When will it all go away? Well, God is like saying, yeah, exactly. I am trying to pull you to the unforced rhythms of grace to say, come away with me. Whether that's on a Sabbath day or it's just, I said last week, a few times during the day, go take a walk. Oh, this morning it was so beautiful. Oh my goodness. I hate humidity. You know that. And I'm walking up here, it's about, I don't know, 5:45 or 5:50 to the church this morning, and I just set my book bag down, and then I just took a long walk around the neighborhood. I just breathed in the air. It was just beautiful. It's so easy for me to come and get focused on what's happening here, and I just want to take a walk and just thank God for the beautiful day. Boy, it did a lot for me. It's so funny, I've got an Apple Watch, if you have one of these, or different kinds of watches that keep your steps. Every once in a while, it'll come on, it'll buzz, and then I'll look down on it, and it'll say, just breathe. And sometimes I swear the Holy Spirit takes over this thing because I'm going about my day and I am stressed and I'm about ready to go into another meeting, which I shouldn't do back to back. And my thing will phone, I look down at it, and I'm like, oh, you're right. And so I'll just stop for a second. and do what? I mean, if you're, I mean, it's a great concept that the Apple company did, but listen, as a Christian, what do? I'm breathing in God's grace. Whatever is stressing me right now, whatever I'm worried about, guess what? I don't need to have all the answers. I don't need to have it all figured out. That's what God does. And it's just breathing in his grace, coming to rhythms in your life on a daily basis. Listen, if you want to continue to grow and mature, you've got to find God's rhythm of grace for you. Not somebody else's, but for you. What does it look like? What does it look like when you miss it, right? When you stop taking that walk or walking your dogs or you stop singing in the car, do you notice the signs that every note is on the stress and the strong? Do you notice that you're not been enjoying the weak moments? You need to begin to recognize those signals. Maybe it's fighting with your spouse or your kids. I'm not like this. I don't get like this. Yes, because you're out of rhythm of God's grace. Find your way back in and know that it's grace. Whatever it is you're stressed about, whatever it is that's causing you to be out of balance, that's why God's grace says, no, it's okay. God will take care of it. He's with you. Okay, so the first word is rhythm, and the second word, very simply, is responsibility. I won't talk as long on this one, don't worry. But responsibility, rhythm and responsibility. I can't get to responsibility until we talk about rhythm, we talk about grace, because if I leave here and just say, you have to figure everything out, that's not the gospel, that's not what Jesus did. But once you understand grace, as I said before, you work from acceptance. Guess what? Once grace lays the foundation of acceptance in your life, now you can actually own your shortcomings and stop the blame shifting. Anybody there love blame shifting? Don't raise your hands. You all do. Adam and Eve gave it to us, right? In the garden. I didn't do it. She did. Huh? I didn't do it. Satan did it, right? And this is what we do. I'm not a procrastinator. There's so much to do. Sometimes I can't get to it till the last minute, right? No. I'm not a late person. The traffic in Gettysburg is terrible during the tourist season. I mean, it's unbelievable. It's all those tourists. You don't know my kids. Oh my goodness, I'm talking about me now. They don't put their shoes on. I mean, I have to go around and find them with their shoes. It's not my fault, right? I'm not inconsistent. There's just these emergencies that happen, and I don't know how they're going to happen, like when they're going to come about. It's not my fault that I've been gaining some weight. You don't know the pressure I'm under at work. I don't have time to take a lunch, so I just have to, you know, keep filling up my car and getting food at the same location. I'm sorry. I'm against that. But it's not just that. It's my diet. I'm going on and on. Okay, I'll be careful. Like, we love to blame shift. We love to blame anything else and everyone else. But listen, once you know God's grace, when you blame shift, you run away from God's grace instead of to it. God, I'm struggling right now. I'm probably this way, and I'm not eating right because you know what? I'm sad, and I don't want to admit it. But if you don't admit that and you just run away, you never walk into grace to figure it out. God, I don't know why I'm so stressed. I'm not taking care of my family because at work, because really, I guess I'm afraid that if I don't do it right, I'll be fired, and my family will lose everything. It's fear. But if you run away from it, you're running away from God's grace. God's grace lays a foundation for you to own it and say, guess what? It's no one else's responsibility, your spiritual life, but yours. Jesus saved you. He gave you grace. And now he says, work it out. That's what he says in Philippians. Work this thing out and become someone who grows into all that Jesus has given to you. I want to finish by reading just a fable to you today that Peter Scazzaro actually wrote in a separate book on emotional health that I read, and it stopped me in my tracks. And I think for some of you, it might be hard to listen to today, but I think it would be a great way for us to end this morning. It's called The Dilemma of the Bridge. It was written by a guy named Rabbi Edwin Friedman. He tells the story of a man who had given much thought to what he wanted for his life. After trying many things, succeeding at some and failing at others, he finally decided what he wanted. And one day the opportunity came for him to experience that exact way of living that he'd always dreamed about. Whatever it might be, you filled in the blank. But the opportunity would be available only for a short time. It would not wait and it would not come again. Eager to take advantage of this open pathway, the man started on his journey. With each step, he moved faster and faster. Each time he thought about his goal, his heart beat quicker, and with each vision of what lay ahead, he found renewed vigor. As he hurried along, he came to a bridge that crossed through the middle of a town. The bridge spanned high above a dangerous river. After starting to cross the bridge, he noticed someone coming in the opposite direction. The stranger seemed to be coming toward him to greet him. As the stranger grew closer, the man could discern they didn't know each other, but they looked amazingly similar. They were even dressed alike. The only difference was the stranger had a rope wrapped around him many times around his waist. If it stretched out, the rope might reach 30 feet. The stranger began to unwrap the rope as he walked up, and just as the two were about to meet, the stranger said, "Pardon me, would you be so kind as to hold the end of my rope?" The man agreed without a thought, reached out and took it. The man, thank you, the stranger said, and he added, "Two hands now, remember, hold tight." And at that point, the stranger walked over to the edge and jumped off the bridge. What? The man on the bridge abruptly felt a strong pull from the now extended rope. He automatically held tight and was almost dragged over the side of the bridge. "What are you trying to do?" he yelled down to the stranger below. "Just hold tight," said the stranger. "This is ridiculous," the man thought. He began to try hauling the man in, yet it was beyond his strength to bring him back to safety. Again, he yelled over the edge, "Why did you do this?" And the other man said, "Remember, if you let go, I'll be lost." "But I can't pull you up," the man cried. "I am your responsibility," said the other man. "I didn't ask for that. If you let go, I'm lost," repeated the stranger. The man began to look around for help. No one was within sight. He began to think about his predicament. Here, he was eagerly pursuing this once-in-a-lifetime unique opportunity, and now he's being asked to be sidetracked for who knows how long. "Maybe I can tie the rope somewhere," he thought, and he examined the bridge, but there was no way to get rid of his newfound burden. So again, he yelled over the edge, "What do you want?" "Just your help," said the stranger. "How can I help you? I cannot pull you in. There's no place to tie the rope until I find someone else who can help you." "Just hanging on," replied the dangling man. "That'll be enough." Anybody frustrated yet? Fearing that his arms could not hold out much longer, he tied the rope around his waist. "Why did you do that?" he asked again. "Don't you see what you've done? What possible purpose could you have in mind?" "Just remember," said the other, "my life is in your hands." Now the man was perplexed, and he reasoned within himself. "If I let go all my life, I will know that I let this other man die. But if I stay, I'll risk losing my momentum toward my long-sought-off salvation. Either way, this will haunt me forever." As time went by, still no one came. The man became keenly aware it was almost too late for him to resume his journey. If he didn't leave immediately, he would not arrive on time. Finally, he devised a plan. "Listen," he explained to the man hanging below, "I think I know how to save you." He mapped out the idea the stranger could climb back up by wrapping the rope around him loop by loop. The rope would become shorter. But the dangling man had no interest in that idea. "I don't think I can hang on here much longer," warned the man on the bridge. "You must try," appealed the stranger. "If you fail, I will die." Suddenly, a new idea struck the man on the bridge. And it was a different and even alien to his normal way of thinking. "I want you to listen carefully," he said, "because I mean what I'm about to say." The dangling man indicated he was listening. "I will not accept the position of choice for your life, only for my own. I hereby give back the position of choice for your own life to you." "What do you mean?" the stranger replied, afraid. "I mean simply, it's up to you. You decide which way this ends. I will become the counterweight. You do the pulling and bring yourself up. I will tug some from here." He unwound the rope from his waist and braced himself to be a counterweight. He was ready to help as soon as the dangling man began to act. "You cannot mean what you say," the other shrieked. "You would not be so selfish. I am your responsibility. What could be so important that you would let someone die? Don't do this to me." After a long pause, the man on the bridge at last uttered slowly, "I accept your choice." And in voicing these words, he freed his hands and continued his journey over the bridge. Whew. That's a strong, strong message in that short story. Of course, the message is not, you heard it there, well, some of you, if you're like me, who don't score high on empathy, you're like, I'm moving on. That's not what God wants for us, right? That's not what he wants for us. But there comes a point where we hold on to things and we are giving the best that we can to a situation, and then we hold on past our point of responsibility that then gets in the way of what God has called us to do. Think about this man's destination in your own life as being the person that God has called you to be and who he wants you to be and who is hanging on and you're holding a rope for. You're not to let them go and die. If anything, maybe the illustration is you let them go because it's not your responsibility to hold them there. It's God's or somebody else's. But we can sometimes hold on to that thinking, and I don't know what that could be for you. It could be your boss. It could be your job. That, man, you can't let go because if you do, all hope could be lost. Maybe you won't have a job. You won't get that promotion, whatever it is. But you're holding on at the expense of all the other part of your life. For some of you, it could be a family member. I had some powerful stories of people that came up to me even after first service saying, oh my goodness, I've been holding on to my spouse or to my kids, right? That they're doing their own thing and I've been holding myself back of where God wants me to go because I don't want to let go of them. And today I need to let go of that and say that's God's responsibility and I need to keep moving forward and growing into the person that God wants me to become. It's not an excuse not to love people well and to love them where they are. Like the man said, I'm here as long as you want to pull yourself up. But the moment that you think you can pass on your responsibility and make it mine, I'm done because I have to know what God has called me to do. Rhythm and responsibility. Listen, enough for the excuses. Well, it's this or it's that, it's how I grew up, it's what this person did. You don't know my boss or my situation or my family. Listen, God has given you enough grace to become the person that God has called you to become. You can start playing Dacia. I want us to close just by looking at this verse, because it just come from me, but look what Joshua told the people of Israel. And in the very end of the book, Joshua is ready to die. He's getting old. He knows he's going to pass away. And he says this. And at first, he's speaking what God said. So it's God talking through Joshua. And God is saying, so I gave you a land on which you did not toil and cities you did not build. You live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. What is that? That's called grace. God said, I gave you this whole land. Joshua was the conqueror of Israel, getting them to their land. And God says, I gave you all that land. You didn't do anything to earn it. I gave it to you. But now that you've experienced such grace, Joshua charges the people of Israel, and I charge you today. Now fear the Lord and serve him with faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. He says, you know, are you going to just follow the patterns of your family and your heritage? Are you going to listen to the people that are around you, whether it's your friends or coworkers? Or are you going to make a decision and take responsibility for your life that God has given you and begin to live and to trust God and trust his faithfulness? Would you stand to your feet here this morning? Just close your eyes. Stand to your feet and close your eyes for a moment. I just want to pray over two groups of you. The first is you. Here today, it probably is true for both, but really I think of that washing machine. Right now, I mean, I'm talking to those of you who know God and you know Jesus, you've given your life to him. However, if you were to be honest, and I'm asking you to be, that your life right now is like that out of balance washing machine. Thud, 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 thud. Because you've lost his grace in a part of your life. Whether it's that work has dominated everything, or maybe even like this other family where we're just really the things that you want, you desire, the play, the rest, the vacation, all that stuff has dominated your life. All the things that are just about you, or maybe it's relationships in your life, they've dominated, or even your spiritual life, whatever it is, but there's an out of balance, the thud. And it's because you're not experiencing God's grace, and today you just want to repent of that. I'm not asking you to acknowledge it. Big deal. That's not going to do you a bit of good. I'm asking you to do what Joshua said, to acknowledge it and choose this day to receive God's grace and begin to live for him and not live out of balance anymore. To lift your hand and say, I repent of my unbelief that God can take care of this. I've been out of balance and I want my life to get back in balance by the grace of God. You don't need to look up at me, but would you lift your hand if that's you today and you're just saying, God, forgive me for being out of balance and help me by your grace today to get back into balance. Keep your hands up for just a moment. Lord, you know every single situation. You know these people, God, are the ones that make you smile, the ones that we just say, we admit our weakness. We admit we can't do this. Lord, you don't look at anybody who's lifting their hand and saying, I wish you could do better. No, you look at us and you're proud of us for just admitting we can't do this ourselves. And so may each person not feel guilt or shame, but feel the grace and the love of God to know that, God, they're running towards you and your grace right now. Help them in their situations to find balance and to find rhythm for their life, the rhythm of your grace in their life today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may close, you may lower your hands, but keep your eyes closed for just a moment. One more group of you before you go today. I just couldn't help as I read this story that God put on my heart that there, for some of you, you know, the destination on the other side of that bridge for you today is your life with God. That God has been calling you, whether it's just been recently or maybe it's been months and months, but God has been calling you to start a relationship with Him, to come to Jesus, to admit your need of Him and His forgiveness, and to start a new life with God. He's been calling you and calling you, and you have not let go of the rope. You're holding on. I don't know if it's your friends or your life. You just think God's going to ask you to give up all this stuff. I don't know what it is, but it's holding you back. But I think there's some of you today, you're ready to let go of that stuff that doesn't do anything for you and walk across that bridge and walk into a relationship with God and know freedom and know grace and know joy. If that's you, whoever you are right now, I'd like you to look up at me and just raise your hand. I want to just invite you in. Yeah, I see you right there and you right back there. Amen. Yeah, who else? I don't want to miss you. Okay, yeah, for you up here. Yeah, yeah, I see you as well. Anybody else? I don't want to miss you. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't want to miss you. Yeah, for you, sir, as well. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. God, for each of these people, lift their hands right now. Maybe for others, Lord, that want to. God, may we let go. Finally, let go whatever is so worried about, and to know the grace of God. Help each of them today as they just start this journey and this walk with you, Jesus, to know your grace and your life. God, you said, who the Son Jesus sets free will be free. May they sense the freedom of no longer being tethered to those expectations and those things that control and dominate us, but now they're being tethered to your grace and your salvation. And I thank you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Before you go, there's people that are coming down front already that want to pray with you today. I just want to encourage you. These people love praying with you. And just don't leave before you get a chance to touch with them if you really need prayer today for any of these things, or if you're ready to start your walk with Jesus. We've got stuff for you to help you do that. And before you go, man, we leave this place open for about an hour or so. Enjoy some time, coffee with people, take a break, take some rhythm in your life right now before you leave, and just enjoy some time with some friends, all right? God bless you. Have a wonderful day, and we'll see you next Sunday.